Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, and we're going to finish off this chapter, God willing. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 10. We're going to go over and look at what we've read already to get it in context, and then we'll start our new section to finish off the book this morning. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation." And that's where we ended last week, and we'll begin here this morning. "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And we'll stop there just for now. Over the past three Sundays, what we have been doing here in this chapter is we've really slowed down. We have read and we have reread this little section, and we've done it for good reason. And my hope has been this, and my prayer has been this, is that as we look at these scriptures, they will really penetrate our hearts, our souls, our spirits, and help us to understand and to really realize, and that the Holy Spirit might quicken to our understanding that we are indeed in a spiritual battle. As we've slowly expounded upon Ephesians chapter 6, hopefully we've come to that acknowledgement in our own lives, that we understand that yes, we are in a spiritual battle as believers, and that beyond the shadow of a doubt, we cannot fight and win this battle in our own strength, our own resources, our own ability. We need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and we need the full armor of God applied to our lives in order to be victorious. And so, if we don't fight the battle that way, and we try to fight it in our own strength, we will become a casualty. We will become the enemy's next victim. And there are many Christians who become casualties because they're trying to fight the battle in their own ability. Now remember the theme that we established the very first Sunday when we began to speak about spiritual warfare, and it was this, that in a superhuman, supernatural battle, you need a superhuman, supernatural means to win that battle. And of course we have the armor of God and we have the Holy Spirit of God to help us to be victorious. Now, we've been exhorted over and over to fight in this manner. Let's look back at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we learned that we are to use what God has given to us, the resources that God has given to us, to fight the battle. We are to put on the full armor of God so that we can make our stand against the wiles of the devil, or withstand in the evil day. You see, we have been learning how to make a stand so that when the enemy mounts an attack against us, and he will do that, that we can recognize that we can be victorious as we put on the armor of God. And we began to look at them last time piece by piece. Now we know it's not an option for us, it's a must that we put on the armor of God. Now remember the words "put on" in the Greek, they carry with them the idea of hiding ourselves within. That's the idea. In other words, the armor, the pieces, are more than just symbols. They speak of God himself surrounding us. God has provided us with spiritual armor that is forged and fashioned by him. Now the question is have we appropriated the armor of God in our lives? Are we equipped for the battle? Are we battle ready? Is there a total and complete reliance upon the equipment and the pieces that God has provided for us in that battle? You see, as I see the scriptures and all that God has provided for us, in my mind, there is absolutely no reason that a Christian should ever, ever be defeated against the enemy. We should not live a defeated Christian life. A defeated Christian life is an oxymoron. You see, the church, it seems, at least what I see often, is that so many in the church are beaten down. So many in the church are downtrodden. And why is that? Why are so many overwhelmed, it seems like, by depression and discouragement and despair? Why are so many living oppressed, weighed down, heavy laden, disheartened, dejected, joyless, vanquished, foiled, frustrated, suppressed lives? Well, my first inclination is to say, well, the only reason that that would be that way is that Satan obviously has outwitted us. He has outsmarted us, or he has disarmed us. And so he's been able to, with lies or with temptation or with deception or with his fiery darts, to strike an almost fatal blow to many Christians who are unequipped or ill-prepared as believers. Now, it's not that the equipment's not there, it's that they're not appropriating what God has given to them. So we should never be in that category where we are defeated. Yes, we're going to get in the battle, and it's going to be hard sometimes, but we should never end up in the finish defeated. Now, the reason, like I said, is that because of neglect, because of a lack of or a slack in taking hold of and possessing that God, what God has made for us, that's why we are not being victorious. But if we do that, I really do believe that we'll be victorious in our battles. So that's why we've slowed down here, because this is an important section, the spiritual armor of God. And so we've been talking about how to put it on, how to fight, and all that's at stake. And there's a lot at stake here. Your own soul is at stake. And not only is your own soul at stake, but the souls of others, or your effectiveness in winning others' souls, is at stake. And so the enemy, of course, would love to get you distracted or to get you defeated so that you aren't serving the Lord fully with your own life, and certainly you're not going to be effective in reaching other people with the gospel if you're all beaten up and defeated. Now, last week we looked at the five defensive pieces of armor that God has given to the saints, to the church, to you and I, in order to be victorious. We talked about them. We're not going to go, I'll remind you what they were, but we won't go over them again. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith with which we are able to quench some of or a few of the fiery darts of the wicked one. No, it doesn't say that. It says that we can quench all of the fiery darts. Whatever Satan can think of to shoot at you and me, if we have the shield of faith and we have on the armor of God, we can extinguish all of them. Now, finally, we're taught to take on and put on the helmet of salvation as well. And we talked about that. That guards the mind. It protects our thoughts. And so often, that's where the attacks come, in our thoughts, in our minds. And so we're not going to expound on those five pieces again, but if you missed it, you can get the CD. We record all of these, so you can get the CD of last week. Now this morning, as we come to this finally section in verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren." And we're going to finish off the book of Ephesians this morning with the last two, and they are the two great offensive weapons that have been provided for us by God. And we're going to look at those and beginning at the second part of verse 17. But for the context, look at verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation," and here's where we begin, "and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." First, we start off with the offensive weapon called the sword of the Spirit. Now, it's interesting because it's called the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, of course, the devil is always looking for a chink in our armor or a place that we might be weak or vulnerable, where he can find an in or a way to try to get to us or to strike a wound. But if we have on the whole armor of God, and we know that it's not a very real possibility for the enemy. Satan, I am convinced, does not like to attack saints that he knows are fully armored with God's armor because he's sure to be defeated. What he's looking for are those sort of weak link Christians, believers, who he can easily defeat because he knows that they're not ready. I like what Ray Stedman says about this in his commentary, and I'll read to you what he talks about as far as the armor of God. He says, "What good is armor if it is allowed to rust away in a closet? If you are a Christian, you have the full armor available to you. Are you using it? Have you put it on? Have you flexed it and tested it in battle? When you find yourself growing cold or lukewarm, when you are under attack by the schemes of the devil, when you are anxious or depressed, when you are beset by doubts or fears, when you feel the lure of lusts, do you take refuge in the armor and the mighty strength of the Lord?" And so, sadly, I think a lot of Christians, they have to answer no to those questions because their armor is all rusted out from lack of use. I pointed out before that a lukewarm, wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, carnal, worldly, distracted Christian is no threat to Satan's kingdom. The devil will applaud your compromises from morning until night if you're a Christian that's living like that kind of a life, a compromised life. You'll be the Christian of the week in his eyes. You see, we have to be alert and on guard and equipped in order to fight the battle. We need to have oil in our lamps. You know, Jesus said he's going to come back at an hour that we least expect him. And there's going to be, he talks about the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 virgins had oil in their lamps. They were ready. They were looking. They were expecting the Lord to come. Oil speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then there were 5 virgins that didn't have any oil in their lamps. And I think a lot of Christians are like those 5 virgins. And when Jesus came and the bridegroom, the shout went out, they were left behind. And I just hope that and pray that all of us are ready, that we are really living fully for Jesus. Now, a lot of Christians, like I said, are not living their lives committed to Christ. And the devil wants that to happen. He wants that to be how you live your life. I believe that part of the way that Satan attacks us, and he's very patient, he's very strategic. The Bible says that he has wiles, the wiles of the devil, he's cunning. He's looking for that moment that we are weak or the moment when we become overconfident. And we fail to put on the whole armor, and maybe we're missing some piece of the armor. Understand this, no matter how long you've been a Christian, you are not exempt from attacks. You are not exempt from temptation. I read this concerning temptation and the wiles of the devil and the fiery darts that he likes to shoot. And this person said this, "The enemy will wait 40 years if necessary to set a trap for you." Now that's patience. One thing about the devil, and that's one of his good qualities, is he's not a quitter. Now, we have all these staunch warnings given to us, and they're there for a reason. Even if you're an older Christian, I really want to kind of re-emphasize that. If you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for 10 years, or you've been a Christian for 20 years, or 25, or 30, or 40 years, it doesn't mean that you're home free. You are not home free. All of us are still vulnerable to Satan's temptations and attacks, and especially if we are not ready. Paul warns us, he says, "So if you think that you're standing firm," he said, "take heed lest you fall." I've watched many that I believe to be strong Christians over these last, I've been a Christian myself 36 years. And I've seen some sad things happen in these 36 years where I've watched believers that I thought were really strong, and in a moment of temptation, they gave in and they lost their testimony and they lost their witness. And I have seen over these years several pastors that have fallen and are no longer in ministry. So it's often we have to be careful because Satan is so subtle in how he might attack us. But there are those little compromises with sin that can open the door just a tiny little bit. And we have to be careful because that's all the devil's looking for, just a little crack in the door. And then the next thing he pushes the door open a little bit wider and he gets his foot in the door. And then once he gets his foot in the door, he'll push the door down. And then once he gets that door pushed in, he will come into your life and make a wreck of your life. And I've seen it happen so many times. Now this is not a slam. This is somebody wrote this a long, long time ago. An old-time preacher. It's not politically correct for me to say this today, right? But an old-time preacher said that temptations are like bums. Treat one nice and he'll return with all of his friends. So we have to be careful in the sense of being aware of how Satan will work or how temptation works. Now as we look at these two very powerful offensive weapons this morning, let's talk openly about something that Satan already knows. First of all, Satan already knows that he's no match against the Word of God. Secondly, he knows that he does not stand a chance against a praying Christian. So he does not want to face a Bible quoting and a praying Christian. That's why Satan will do everything that he can in his power to keep Christians from those two things. Those are our offensive weapons. So he wants to keep us from the Word of God and from prayer. Now the bottom line is that Satan does not want you to learn your Bible. Satan does not want you to read your Bible. He doesn't want you to spend time studying it. He doesn't want you to spend time meditating upon it, pondering it, even memorizing it. He doesn't want you in Bible study. He doesn't want you to go to church to hear the Bible taught. And so the devil will come and he'll whisper in your ear, stay home, sleep in, it's your day off, it's a nice sunny day, the yard needs mowing, the fence needs fixing, the fish are biting, you know, the rental needs painting, whatever. And he'll come up with 1,000 reasons why you should not listen to God's Word or be in the Word of God, either in it yourself or hearing it preached or taught. And it's crazy because it's amazing how the enemy will try to distract us away from the Bible and from prayer. You know, we have a midweek service, and we're going through the book of Deuteronomy now at our midweek service. And it's just crazy that, you know, I love teaching the Word, and I know the Word's powerful, but in comparison from Sunday morning till Thursday night, our services are so much smaller. And you know, there's all kinds of other things that can distract you away from being in church or being in the Word of God. And now, another big distraction's come on Thursday night football. It's not enough that they have Sunday night football and Monday night football, now they have Thursday night football, right? And you know, and I love football. In fact, I'm wearing my team's colors. Did you notice? You know, so the only reason I'm doing this, because my son bought these for me and I haven't worn them, and I thought, well, I'll wear them, okay. So anyway, but not that I, never mind. So it's easy to get distracted by those kinds of things. But here's the thing, guys, is the devil wants to disarm us. He wants us to make us ineffective. And if we don't know the Bible and we don't have the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, readily available to use, we are immediately weakened. So he'll do everything he can to distract us from the Word of God, whether it's at home, you know, in our own quiet time, our devotional time, or whether it's coming to church, whatever it may be. Someone said, if Satan can't keep you out of heaven, he'll at least try to keep you out of the Word. See, he wants Christians to be biblically illiterate. Now, it's pretty amazing how many Christians are biblically illiterate. They don't know their Bibles very well. Why is that? Because they never spend time reading them. And there's like 1,000 other things, it seems like, that can distract us. And one of the big distractions in our culture, well, now there's more. There used to just be TV. Well, one of those, that's a big one. But now there's Facebook. Now there's the internet. There's all kinds of stuff that can distract us. But think about it like this. You're in a dark alley. You walk into a dark alley. It's nighttime. You're in this dark alley. You're trying to make it to the next street over. And suddenly a robber jumps out. And this robber jumps out, and he has in his hand a pocket knife. And he says to you, he says, give me all of your money. But what he didn't happen to know is that you were a rancher, and you got a machete, you know? And so you pull out your machete. And now the robber sees that you have a machete, and he has a puny little pocket knife. Now, what becomes the big issue? The issue now becomes that machete. He has a choice. He can run, he can hightail it out of there, or he can try to disarm you if he's dumb and try to take away your weapon. And so the weapon in your hand changes everything. That's how the enemy is. You see, if we as Christians know the Word of God, the only thing that he can hope to do is try to disarm us. But if we know how to use the Word of God against him, he is in huge trouble. You see, it's the Word of God that tells us right here, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So it's our offensive weapon against the kingdom of darkness. Paul writes to young Timothy in an exhortation, and he says this, study to show yourself approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. What was Paul telling Timothy? Learn the Word of God. Study it, so that you can divide the word of truth. You see, guys, as we study the word of God, as we learn the Bible ourselves, our sword gets sharpened. Our skill level goes up. We become more and more battle ready, more trained, more equipped. The more that you know the Bible, the more that you study the Bible, the more that you memorize the word of God, the more that you meditate upon the word of God, the more you hide it in your heart, the bigger your sword and the greater are your skills. So if you want to keep your life fail-proof, then keep your Bible dust-proof by being in it daily. And so as we are in the Word of God and we keep the sword sharpened in our hands, we're going to be victorious. Someone said this, a Bible that is falling apart most likely belongs to someone whose life isn't falling apart. The book of Hebrews chapter 4 tells us about the power of God's Word. It says this, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitude of the heart. So as we, as Christians, learn the Word of God, as we know the Word of God, as we have the Word of God hidden in our hearts and the sword of the Spirit in our hands, in our minds, we understand that we're going to be equipped. See, this book, this Bible that we have is a supernatural book. God breathed it. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God or is breathed by God. And that's why the Christians, that's what we call God's Word, what we call it, the Word of God. It's not men's word, it's God's Word. And it is that word that is our weapon in the spiritual battle. You see, the word or the sword of the Spirit is used when temptation comes. It can be used when the enemy's trying to trick us or to deceive us, or when he's trying to bring depression or discouragement or despair upon us. Let me read to you what King David said in Psalm 119. Guys, if you ever want a good dose of the word, read Psalm 119. It's the longest psalm. But in Psalm 119, every verse except for one says something about the value of God's word in our lives. But in Psalm 119, verse 9, I'll just give you a little sampling. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, it's God's word that is a safeguard against sin in our lives. When we have it hidden in our hearts and we're living according to it, it will keep our lives pure and it'll keep us from sin. It's been wisely said that sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. Turn over to Psalm 19. This is a different psalm, but Psalm 19 is another great example of the power of God's word working in our lives. So if you'll turn with me there in the Old Testament, Psalm 19. Listen to this, beginning at verse 7. We won't read the whole psalm, but look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You see, God's word is going to change us on the inside. It's perfect. It's going to convert the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You say, I need more wisdom. I'm kind of a simple person. Well, read the word of God because it's going to make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Man, life is so hard. It's a bummer. Hey, spend time in the word of God because it's going to bring rejoicing into your life, rejoicing in the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Man, I just can't seem to see the way. What do I do, Lord? Spend time in the Word of God. It will enlighten your eyes so that you can know what to do. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More, and I love this, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. It's amazing what we will do to earn money. The great lengths we will go to earn money. And here we find in the Word of God that His Word is to be desired much more than pure gold or fine gold. Then He says, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. I don't know about you guys, but I'm a honey freak. I love honey, right? I just love it. I put on everything. My sopapillas, I put it on my cereal, I put on my tortillas, I put on everything. It's just good, right? But he says that God's word is sweeter than honey. It's more to be desired than honey on the honeycomb. And then verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned. God's word protects us. It warns us. You know, I remember one time I was riding my mountain bike, and this person was walking down the trail and they said, be careful, I just saw a massive rattlesnake. Now, did I go, oh, cool, I think I'll keep riding my mountain bike down that way and get bit? No, I changed direction, right? So by God's word, we are warned. And in keeping them, notice, in keeping God's word and living out His word, there is great reward. You know, so often we wonder, man, why is my life so bad? Well, are we spending time in the Word of God? God's going to reward us as we begin to keep His Word and obey His Word. But you're not going to know how He wants you to live if you never read your Bible, and you're going to be disarmed at the same time. So the Word of God is so important. Psalm 119, 105 says this, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. See, God's Word will light our way and keep us from stumbling. It'll keep us from the dark path. A perfect example how the Word of God is to be used against Satan as our offensive weapon is found in Jesus Himself. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you just an amazing portion of Scripture showing us the power of God's Word and the example that Jesus Himself gives us in using the Word of God to fight against the enemy when he comes to tempt us. Look at Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. So picture this. Jesus is out in the Judean wilderness. There's nothing out there. For 40 days and 40 nights he's been fasting, and all of a sudden the devil comes at his point of weakness when he's super hungry. If you've ever fasted at all, even if you fast for one day, it's hard. It seems like when you try fasting, all you can think about is that next enchilada that you're going to eat, right? Or whatever. And it's tough. And so when you deprive yourself, well, Jesus had gone 40 days and 40 nights. And now it says, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, he was weak already. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. I understand that out there in the Judean wilderness that there's these little stones that look like little loaves of bread. So he tempted him. And it's interesting how he comes and he tempts Jesus, because he often will tempt us in the physical and putting the physical over the spiritual. And that's what he's doing here. He's saying, Jesus, look, put your physical needs above your spiritual needs. And that's a common way Satan will tempt us. But notice how Jesus fights the temptation in verse 4. But he answered and he said, notice, it is written. What does Jesus do? He takes out the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and he fights the devil with the Word of God. He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He quotes the Bible. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says to Satan, no, Satan, the spiritual is more important than the physical. Real food, the real food is not a piece of bread, but it is the Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So Satan tried to tempt him, and Jesus took out the sword of the Spirit, touche. Look at verse 5 down to verse 7 as we continue. Then the devil took him up to the holy city there in Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Now notice that the devil quotes the Bible here, or he sort of quotes it, he misquotes it, he twists it. But he does know this. The devil knows the Bible better than any of us. But here's what he says. He says, he shall give his angels charge over you. He begins to quote the Bible, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So he quotes from the scripture himself, the devil does. But he leaves out one part of the verse to guard you in all of your ways. You see, this was not one of God's ways. Satan was telling Jesus, jump off of this temple. See, God's grace is there when we fall, but not when we jump. We're not to test God. So he says, look, jump off this temple and you'll be famous. You don't have to go to the cross. Here's a shortcut. Everybody will see the great miracle that you do. It'll dazzle them and they'll all believe in you. But Jesus, notice what he does when Satan tempts him again in verse 7. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt or test the Lord your God. He meets a temptation again with the sword of the Spirit, and he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. And then finally, the last one, he says, and again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Somehow, as Satan takes him up on this mountain, supernaturally he shows him all the kingdoms. And he says, these are mine, basically. Jesus doesn't argue that point. Satan usurped it, stole the earth in the garden when he caused Adam to sin. He's called the God of this world or the God of this age. He says, look, I can give you all these kingdoms. They're mine. Verse 9, and he said, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. And then notice verse 11. This is what will happen with us as well if we know how to use the sword of the Spirit and the Word of God when the devil tempts us. And the devil left him. And behold, the angels came and ministered to him. So we see here that the devil tries to tempt him with the stuff of the world, all the stuff, the glitter of the world, the glory of the world. And Jesus said, look, you know what? He said, I'm only supposed to worship God, not the things of the world, not the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so next we see, and we come back to our text, notice what we find in our text next as we kind of get near the end. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. The next weapon that we have, besides the sword of the Spirit, is prayer. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees, someone wrote. Why is that? Because when we pray, we begin at that point to give everything over to God. We begin to depend fully upon God by casting all of our cares upon the Lord. Years ago, I wrote this down in my Bible, and I read it often. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom. But Satan trembles when we pray. It's been wisely put that prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge for Satan. See, prayer is one of our greatest weapons in this spiritual battle. And I've said for years that the most important gathering, we gather together, you know, every Thursday. We gather together corporately on Sunday twice a week. But the most important gathering where we gather together is on Saturday morning. And that's when we meet together to pray. And I believe that that's where the real battle is won and the real battle is fought. If you look at churches that are powerful and effective in their communities and reaching people with the gospel, every single time you will find that they are a praying people, they are a praying church. And that's why, to me, Saturday morning is so important. I encourage you guys to come out and pray with us every Saturday. We've been meeting every Saturday morning since the beginning. So when we started this ministry, we started a Saturday morning prayer group. And we meet every Saturday. We lift up the needs of this fellowship. We lift up the needs of our community. We lift up the needs of our nation and the world. And we pray every Saturday. And it was funny because when we first started, I wanted to start meeting on Saturday mornings so that we could pray early and then everybody could go about their day. So we started at 6 o'clock. And everyone's like, yeah, we start at 6 and I can go do my stuff that I need to do on Saturday. So we started meeting at 6, and at first there were like 10 or 12 people, and then pretty soon it was down to 6, and pretty soon it was down to 2. What happened? Oh, it's too hard to get up at 6, Pastor. You know, if you made it at 8, I probably would come. Okay, we'll move it to 8. You know, we did it for 8 for a while, and then it got bigger, and then 8's too early. It's too early, you know? And so we moved it to 9, and we've been meeting at 9 forever, and it's still the same, you know? But it's crazy because I just believe that the devil does not want us to be a praying church, a praying people. He doesn't want us praying. You know, I've had 4 kids. I still do. But I've had 4 kids when they were little. And I remember when they were little, I would hear stuff like this. Because I had 2 boys that were close in age. And then we waited quite a few years and we had 2 girls that were close in age. And you know what I found is that I always thought that little girls were going to be way sweeter and way nicer than the boys. They fought like crazy. And I remember I'd hear stuff like, Dad! I'd hear yelling across the house, right? Dad! And I'm going to tell Dad, you know, that kind of stuff. And they knew that when they got told on, that they were probably going to get in trouble. And the thing is, Satan's sort of like that. He doesn't want us telling Dad what's going on, our Father in heaven. He wants to keep God out of the picture. He doesn't want us praying and seeking the Lord or calling upon the Lord. Because he knows if we do, then he's in trouble. See, Satan's motto is, don't tell your dad. Please don't tell Dad. And that's what he'll try to do. Keep us from praying. Try to distract us. Try to detour us away from prayer. I don't know if you guys have ever noticed how hard it is to pray, but your mind will begin to wander. You'll start to pray and all of a sudden you'll start to get all sleepy. I don't recommend that you pray laying down right before you go to bed. If you're going to pray, you know, before you go to bed, maybe get on your knees or you know, go sit in a chair or something or do something different. But when you start to pray, it's amazing how all of a sudden you get sleepy. I don't know how many times I've been praying and the next thing I know it's morning. Oops. Amen. You know, it's like, oh, sorry, Lord. You know, fall asleep talking to the Lord, you know. And it's crazy because prayer is such a struggle so often. The devil doesn't want us to pray. So Paul says, notice in verse 18, he says, pray. And then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. You know, prayer is like scratching the chalkboard for Satan to hear us praying before God. He says, God says to pray about everything and always with all prayer. Guys, learn to talk to the Lord about everything. Nothing's too small. Nothing's too big. Pray about everything. You know, the Bible says that we're to pray without ceasing. That means we're to pray continually. We should be talking to the Lord all day long. Not just, you know, in the morning or at night. But talking to the Lord and praying all the time. So prayer is a powerful weapon for us. Prayer is saying to God, Lord, I'm looking to you. Lord, I'm depending upon you. Lord, I'm acknowledging you. Lord, I'm looking to you for direction. Lord, I'm helpless apart from you. I'm hopeless apart from you. I'm powerless apart from you. So prayer is dependence upon God. It's giving God the battle to fight for us. Satan doesn't stand a chance against God. That's why he wants us to try to fight it in our own strength, because he knows if he tries to fight God, he's going to lose. So prayer is extremely powerful. Now, there are different types of prayer. There are prayers of thanksgiving. There are requests. There are supplication. There's intercession, praying for other people. There's praying for wisdom. There's praying for guidance. There's praying for strength. There's praying for healing. There's praying for Sunday football games that the Giants will win tonight. Stuff like that. Just kidding for you Cowboy fans. Praying always with all prayer, habitually, you see. So my paraphrase is that we should be praying about everything, whether no matter what it is, and giving it to the Lord. And notice it says praying in the Spirit. Now, some people interpret that to mean praying in tongues. It could be. If you have the gift of tongues, pray in tongues. But it's a great gift, but you know, you can learn about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 and how it's supposed to be used. But notice it says we're to be watchful in prayer. Let's kind of end this. He says, as we get back to verse 18, prayer always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. So prayer, we're to be watchful, looking around and seeing what do we need to be praying about. What's going on in our world? What's going on in our lives? What's going on in our family's life? Being watchful, understanding that we are in the spiritual battle. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance. Don't be giving up on prayer. Continue to pray and supplication for all the saints. Praying for each other. And for me, Paul says, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me. Now, I love this because Paul's in prison. And he doesn't say, hey guys, pray I can get busted out, man. Or pray that the food will get better here. You know, he doesn't say any of that. He says, pray that utterance may be given to me. Paul says, help me to be a better, more bold witness to the Roman soldiers and to my fellow prisoners. He said that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, pray that I'll be more bold than ever before. You see, Paul was in prison for opening his mouth. Now he's in prison while he's there because of him preaching the gospel. He says, look, now that I'm here, pray that I'll get more bold. He says, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I love this. Paul says, I am an ambassador for Christ in chains. Guys, wherever God has you, you are an ambassador for Christ. You might be an ambassador for Christ at the post office. Maybe you work at the post office. Maybe you work at the mine. Maybe you work at the hospital. Maybe you work at the power plant. Maybe you work, you know, at the golf course. Maybe you work for the city. Wherever you are to be a representative of the Lord. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, pray that I might be the right kind of ambassador, that I might represent Jesus, that I might boldly proclaim the gospel. And so if you're a Christian, pray that God will use you in your families, at your workplaces. You know that you as a Christian may be the only gospel, you may be the only Bible that your coworkers or your family members will ever read. They'll read your life. So Paul says, look, I want to be more bold. I want to be a better witness. And then finally, we close off with verse 21 down to verse 24 real quickly. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing. He's ending the letter now. He says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Apparently, he was the one carrying this letter. And he was going to bring the letter, and then he was going to explain how Paul was doing as he's sitting there in prison. And I love what he calls this guy, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord. I hope that we can all be just like that. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you also may know our affairs, and that he may comfort your hearts. He says he's going to bring you the report, he's going to bring you some encouragement. And then finally he ends this letter, peace to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, look guys, may you be blessed. May you have peace. May you have the love of God. May your faith increase. And then he says in verse 24, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Man, I wish verse 24 was true of every single one of us in this room. That we would be those people who love the Lord Jesus Christ with sincerity. And then we end by saying, amen, right? And so we're done with this book. And so what we're going to do next, I think, in a couple of Sundays, is we're going to start 1 Corinthians. So start studying, okay? We're going to read that next, do that next. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Such a blessing to be in your word and to be exhorted and encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, to be equipped for this battle. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us everything that we need for life and godliness. You've equipped us so that we can be more than conquerors through Christ. We thank you that we have the full armor to put on every single day. And that, Lord, we can have the sword of the Spirit, that we have Bibles here that we can read and study and memorize and share. And Lord, that it's your word that's powerful to change people's lives. And Lord, we thank you that we can pray to you anytime, anywhere, no matter what's going on. We can call upon you and you hear us and you answer our prayers. So we give you praise. And Lord, I just pray for our nation. Turn our nation back to you, Lord. Bring repentance. Send an awakening, a revival to America. And Lord, I pray that it would begin in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.